Jim gets up here every single week and so eloquently and effortlessly preaches a sermon, and just humbled by that. So, Jim, thank you for your passion and your faithfulness to lead all of us each and every week. So thank you for that. So God has a plan for our lives, a plan that has encapsulated the past, the present, and the future. This plan encompasses all of creation, is unique to each individual, and at the same time is inextricably intertwined with one another. There is varied thought about how much of God's larger plan has on the minutiae of our day-to-day lives. Theologian like Pastor Jim can weigh in on that at another time. So instead, let's focus on some facts. We know that God's plan is good. We know that we are part of God's plan. And the truth outlined in the Word is God's plan revealed to us. Children seemingly have an endless questions phase that they go through. Why is the sky blue? And my mom's here today as well, so she can probably attest to my endless questions phase. But why is the sky blue? Where do babies come from? And why do I have to eat my broccoli before dessert? Sometimes, as we answer those questions, we're presented with follow-on questions, as if we didn't hear them in the first place. God's children often ask similar questions. Lord, what is your plan for my life? God, how can I hear you better? Sometimes, simply, Jesus, what do you want from me? The Lord is faithful to respond to our questions. However, we too have difficulty interpreting his responses, and we are often left with more questions. This isn't due to the Lord's inability to explain things to us. Rather, our inability to fully understand. We just haven't trained ourselves to pick up all the detail in the answer. Now, this isn't a dig at folks here that hear from God and don't quite understand. Trust me, I'm a part of that crowd. We could spend weeks chewing on the scripture I'm going to reference and still miss God's larger picture. Today, I'm probably going to ask more questions than provide answers. For that, I apologize. However, a child isn't fazed by their inability to understand the answers to their questions. They just ask another and another and another. Parents, we get annoyed by the constant questions sometimes, but deep down, we enjoy it. We enjoy the thought that our children trust us enough to come to find out answers to those deep questions that ponder the five-year-old mind. What is in a chicken nugget, after all? The Lord loves an inquisitive mind. He seeks to cultivate a longing for understanding, but just as children do, we must often move from the phase of being spoon-fed information to a life of critical thinking. Our faith demands it. This delves into a little bit of the truth that Pastor Jim spoke about in his recent sermon series. To fully understand the grace the Lord has given us, we must also fully understand his truth as outlined in the Word. As we continually study and process and understand the truth, God's grace is revealed all the more clearly. So in order to gain the deeper understanding, we must first ask a few questions. Is God's plan really good? Do I really play that significant a role in God's plan? A plan that surely has more ambitious goals than what I do on a given day. As we dive in and try to answer these questions, we are again left with more questions. And sometimes the answers we do receive come in the form of choices. A choice by another name is obedience to a plan. Ours or someone else's. In this case, God's plan for our lives. Now, I'm by no means a poetry buff, but Robert Frost's The Road Not Taken has had a tremendous impact on my life since I read it in the fifth grade. Pay close attention to the implication of the choices the subject of the poem has to make. Two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel both. And be one traveler, long I stood, and looked down one as far as I could to where it bent in the undergrowth. Then took the other as just as fair, and having perhaps the better claim, because it was grassy and wanted wear. though as for that, the passing there had warned them really about the same. And both that morning equally lay in leaves no step had trodden black. Oh, I kept the first for another day. Yet knowing how way leads on to way, I doubted if I should ever come back. I shall be telling this with a sigh, somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. We'll come back to that last stanza later, but the choices we're presented with throughout our lives reveal the obedience to the plan by which we live. The Lord's plan or our own desires. Two paths, roughly the same, nearly indistinguishable from the other with untrained eyes, but significantly different in the terms of the destination. There's a sermon in there somewhere about the narrow gate, but we'll save that for another day. Try as we may to peer down as far down the path as we can never fully understand the outcome, and we surely cannot go down both paths at the same time. The subject ponders the outcome of choosing one path over the other. So what pushes him down the one less traveled by? What was the draw? So let's answer some questions. What makes God's plan so good? Psalm 33 is chock full of his plan and his goodness and reasons to praise him and his creation. Verse 4 begins, "For the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is trustworthy. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the Lord's unfailing love." Those verses leave little ambiguity about the goodness of God's plan. Succinctly stated, the word is right. His work is trustworthy. And the earth is full of his unfailing love. Unfailing love for his creation. That's us. Continuing in Psalm 33, "The heavens were made by the word of the Lord, and all the stars by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the water of the sea into a heap. He puts the depths into storehouses. Let the whole earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it came into being. He commanded, and it came into existence." He breathed and spoke creation into existence. Fear hears the reverence of his power and his majesty, so effortless and immense, but measured and controlled at the same time. How can that be anything other than awe-inspiring? Our respiratory function is subconscious. But I know when I think about the way I'm breathing, I often stop altogether. I literally have one job in that respect, to fill my lungs with air. And he created the heavens, the earth, and all that is in it with his. Further along in Psalm 33, we see God observing this handiwork. The Lord looks down from heaven. He observes everyone. He gazes at all the inhabitants of the earth from his dwelling place. He forms the hearts of them all. He considers all of their works. The Lord has observed his creation and has deemed it very good indeed. His plan started way back in Genesis with that statement over the man and the woman that he created in his image, an image that we share. So are we a part of God's plan? Do you and I play such a significant role in his plan that he concerns himself with our mundane day-to-day? The short of it is yes. Yes, we are part of his plan, an integral part. Peter illustrates this for the early Christians in 1 Peter 2:9. God has chosen us as a part of his good plan. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." We are this chosen race, a people for his possession, pulled from the darkness of our own sin into his marvelous light of grace and mercy. That is his good plan for our lives. The psalmist in Psalm 33 further illustrates this, God's people being his possession and how he delights in them. In 12 it says, Happy is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen to be his possession. In 18, it continues, it says, but look, the Lord keeps his eye on those that fear him, those who depend on his faithful love to rescue them from death and to keep them alive in famine. The Lord is concerned with our lives. He has called us out so that we may proclaim his goodness. So where does this leave us? The truth to which everything falls under is revealed in his full word. His word reveals the plan for our lives. The subject in Frost's poem begins to recognize the difference in the two paths set before him. He's likely accustomed to walking in the woods. He studied hiking to some extent and can identify the nuance and the changes in the forest. Although both paths likely look very similar to the untrained eye, they are equally about the same size. One has grass that has been allowed to grow a little more, covering up the path some. But neither has been traveled recently, as indicated by the leaves. So there's no outside influence to guide him down one or the other. So what draws him down this path less traveled by? He has a choice to make. Like I mentioned before, choice by another name is simply obedience to a plan. God's plan for our lives or our own ambitions for a desired outcome. So let's recap a little. We know that God's plan is good and that we're a part of it. The word reveals all of this to us. Jeremiah 29:11 solidifies this. For I know the plans I have for you. This is the Lord's declaration. Plans for your well-being, not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. The truth is revealed in the word. It is there to train us, to guide us back when we wander, to instruct others that can gain from further understanding of the word, and to equip us for the journey we are called to. 2 Timothy 3:16-17 teaches us, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. As we open God's word, we begin to train our eyes to the nuance of the path set before us. But try as we might to peer down to the end, we cannot under our own strength. We must rely on something bigger than ourselves to get us started. We are called. We are drawn by him down the path that leads to our salvation and his glory. 2 Timothy 1:9-10 says, he has saved us and called us to with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. This has now been made evident through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The Lord gives us a glimpse of his path around the bend, something not afforded to Frost's subject. But the interesting part of Frost's poem is that the subject writes the account of his hike in the past tense. He has already made his trip down the path less traveled. He has had the benefit of his experience to identify the uniqueness of the path he inevitably chose, but also to recognize the importance it has had on the outcome of his life. As we begin down the path set before us, we start by taking in our surroundings, the smell and the colors of the forest that surrounds our path. We identify roots that could cause us to stumble. We avoid the loose and muddy soil that can lead us to slip. We become well-versed with the structure and direction of the path so that we can easily identify it and continue our hike despite not being certain of what lays around the next bend or over the next hill. So what do we do? 2 Peter 1 gives us a trail map, a clear picture of how we should respond to the knowledge of God and the nuance of the path he has provided to us. 2 Peter 1:3-5 says, His divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who has called us by His own glory and goodness. By these He has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them you may share in the divine nature, escaping the corruption that is in the world because of evil desire. Continuing in verse 10, he says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election, because if you do these things, you will never stumble." Peter's trying to quickly establish in this letter that God has provided everything to us, established in the truth of His word, and has called us down the path for His glory. The truth reveals His promises made to us, those fulfilled and yet to come. If we follow God's plan, we are promised to never stumble on His path for our lives. So back to that last stanza in the poem. "I shall be telling this with a sigh, somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference." What I want to focus on here is Frost's decision to record this account in the past tense. This was deliberate. His subject has already walked the path and come to the end of the one that he's chosen. He's benefited from his training and experience. Lastly, Peter continues in verse 11 by revealing the prize waiting for us at the end of God's path for our lives. "For in this way, entry into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be richly provided to you." The word reveals the destination of his path for us. Of that, there is no ambiguity. So how do we get started down this path? And how do we recognize its twists and its turns, its colors and its beauty? More questions, it seems. But we do have some simple solutions to this. Remember in verse 10, we are encouraged to confirm our calling. We do it through some things. First, faith. It begins here. Faith starts us down this path. Our encounter with and faith in Jesus draws us to something deeper than ourselves. Hebrews 11 confirms this by highlighting that faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. We may never be able to fully see the vastness of God's plan, try as we might to peer down the path as far as we can. But we have hope in the promises that we have been given, and our faith is rooted in the historical counting of God answering these very promises for those that love Him. The things that follow serve to supplement this faith. We must become subject matter experts about the path laid before us. The look, feel, color, smell, and beauty of the path must become ingrained in our knowledge of God's plan for our lives. Prayer backs up our faith. We must pray constantly. We lay down our deepest concerns to the Lord through prayer. We pray prayers of thanksgiving for His greatness and power and sovereignty in our lives. Prayer serves as an opportunity to speak to the Lord and ask Him for guidance down this path. Studying the Word prepares us to identify the path before us. It trains us to the nuance of God's path versus our own. It further guides us and corrects us when we start to veer or step onto shaky, unstable ground. The Word provides us with light when the path becomes darkened by the thick forest around us. It reveals a trail map before our eyes. The body of Christ is incomplete without fellowship among the various parts. Let us encourage each other to walk with the Lord, building up one another, standing in the gap for each other, and strengthening one another as we are called to do. We are commanded to reach out to our brothers and sisters and bring them back onto God's path when they veer. And we should be humble enough when someone else reaches out a hand to guide us back. Let us praise Him. Praise Him for His greatness, His gentleness, for His justice and great mercy. Praise Him for His protection and promises given and kept. Praise him for his love for us. Our time of praise and worship honors him and prepares our hearts to be aligned with him. Our worship is a good indicator of our desire to stay on God's path. It calls out to him and gives him the glory. Finally, be encouraged. We must be drawn deeper down the path by faith, strengthened by our knowledge of truth, and supplemented by prayer, the word, fellowship, and praise. These train us to the nuance of his plan for our lives. It compels us to share the gospel with others so that they too can recognize the path he has chosen for them. He has chosen each and every one of us according to his purposes, and for his glory alone he has chosen us. There are two paths set before us. Let us praise him for the path less traveled by. It will surely make all the difference. If you'll stand and we'll go ahead and pray. Father, we are curious children and full of questions. We trust that you have the answers to all of them. We give us the ears to hear when you speak to us and the eyes to see your glory all around us. I pray that you call us down your path deeper on a daily basis. I pray that our faith be made complete in Jesus' name alone. I pray that you give us the strength and desire to supplement our faith through prayer, the truth of your word, the fellowship we have with one another, and may our praise of your greatness be evident in our lives, in our obedience to your plan, and not our own desires. Lord, this week of Thanksgiving, let us give thanks to you. May your presence in our lives shine brightly to those we encounter and break bread with. Lord, let your glory be revealed and your love for us be complete. You have provided much more than we have ever needed and could ever repay. You have given us friends and family that encourage and lift us up. May we be strengthened by this and choose to walk the path you have laid before us. Lord, go with us. Let us remain humbled by your presence in our lives. Lord, we love you and we praise you and we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. And as Jim is accustomed to doing, giving you a blessing, I'm not going to hijack his word for you, but I want to speak this over you. This is from Ephesians 3, 18 and 19. It says, may you be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width, height and depth of God's love, and know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Have a happy Thanksgiving.